Sometimes things don't go our way, even when we follow God's leading. For example, you move to Singapore. I think that applies to most of us here. Because God clearly called you to come here. Think about that. Think about when God called you to come to Singapore. The Lord made that very clear to you that He chose you to come, not someone else that's more qualified than you or me, but you. You got the privilege, so you obeyed and you came. But then you discovered, wow, this place is a lot more expensive than I ever thought. And it's hotter and wetter. And the relationships that were so sweet to begin with, maybe they begin to sour. And here you are. Things are hard. Is the Lord trying to get your attention? Maybe you didn't choose to move here at all, after all, because you got a special blessing. You were born here. And then the Lord gave you an opportunity to serve elsewhere for a while, and things were really good when you lived elsewhere. And you really enjoyed that, and you changed. And then God moved you back. And you came back to the familiar, but the familiar really wasn't so familiar because you had changed. You were a different person because you'd lived elsewhere. And you found that you were a foreigner to your own people. Can you relate? I can relate to that. Susan and I just flew back from the U.S. yesterday morning. And as much as it was nice to be with our own people, we feel like foreigners when we go to our home culture because we've changed and they have changed. I don't really feel like I fit there. I wonder if I fit anywhere. And I struggle with that. I say, is it me or is it God? Is God disciplining me? Have I changed or what actually is happening here? Here's my question for you. Is God trying to get your attention despite the sacrifices you've made for Him? You know, you've been faithful to Him as far as you know. You've obeyed. You've done what He wants you to do. Maybe you weren't so thrilled to come to a church with an afternoon service. It stole your afternoon nap. But hopefully we can change that. And we're working on that. But you still came. You still do come. You're here today. But maybe things aren't so good for you at home or work or with friends or with someone special to you. You've been faithful, but still, things don't seem to all work out. And you're saying, what is happening to me? Is God trying to speak to me through this difficulty? The Lord does speak through difficulty. But what is He trying to say? What do I do? You say to yourself, how can God restore me? Or how can God restore us together? Here's my question I want you to think about and as we get into God's Word today. You've got an outline there, and I hope you'll fill in these words as we go through. Here's the first one. How can you restore God's blessing when you only see His discipline? Maybe it's not discipline. Maybe it's just the difficult things of life. I don't think the weather here is discipline. I just think it's hot. I just think that's how things are. But when you just don't know how to describe it, and you know that things are difficult, how can you restore that sense of God's work in your life when you're in process? That's the issue that we're going to discuss today. You aren't the first one that's needed to be restored. Maybe you looked at the top of your page. Did you notice the title for today's message? Be restored. Do you feel like you need to be restored? Well, there have been many people throughout history that have felt that need to be restored. Today we're going to look at one of them. In today's text, Judah had been faithful to return to their homeland, but the people were still not seeing God's blessing. Why not? We have been going through this series on the minor prophets. You might say they're minor prophets with a major message. And it's been my purpose to go through these 12 minor prophets. For those of you that have been with us from the beginning, you'll note that we have gone through most of them right now. We're kind of finishing up this series, and I'll let you know what we've got coming up after that. But these minor prophets have actually covered a wide range, chronologically speaking. None of them in the United Kingdom were writing at that time, but that was the glorious time of David and Solomon. People refer to that as the golden age of Israel. Yes, there were prophets who spoke them, but none of them actually were writing. But once the kingdom divided, God began to speak to his people through the prophets. Many of them were, we call them minor prophets because they wrote shorter books. And they spoke throughout this divided kingdom, and they basically told the people, if you could sum it all up, one message: worship God, not idols. Don't worship the idols of the land like the pagans do. Focus on the Lord God himself. But of course, the people didn't listen. And that divided kingdom ended up becoming a solitary kingdom because God destroyed the northern kingdom. And only Judah in the south was left. The message of the prophets was still the same: stop worshiping all these idols. Worship God. Worship the true God only. And the southern nation of Judah didn't learn from seeing their northern neighbors brought into exile. And so the solitary kingdom ended up becoming a kingdom in exile. But even though the people had forgotten God, had God forgotten the people? You know the answer, of course, is no. Even when we forget God, he doesn't forget us. Even though they were brought out of the land, God was a God who had promised that they would be restored to the land. And so what he did is he was faithful to the various commands that are the promises that he had given through these various prophets. I'm calling our series B-E. Be humble, Obadiah. Be caring, Jonah. Be just, be loyal, be generous, be patient, be hopeful, be disciplined, be amazed. And now we are to the book of Haggai, where God says, be restored. I told you I was going to restore you, so be restored. And what they needed to do is they needed to see that the Lord who brought them into exile could actually have them come back. There was actually a 70-year people exile beginning in 605. The people were away from the land from the beginning of their being brought into exile to being fully restored for 70 years. But there was also a second way to look at the 70-year exile, and that was the exile of the temple. The temple was destroyed in 586, and we see that it actually was not totally rebuilt until 516. So there's another 70-year exile. What was God doing in all that? He was promising that he would restore the people, and then he was fulfilling that promise. Just as he had deported them from their land over to Iraq, modern-day Iraq, at that time known as Babylon, so there were various developments that he had in their lives during the time they were gone. One of them was he taught them how to be separate from the peoples. When they were in Babylon, they didn't become like the Babylonians. They did remain separate. Part of the way that that happened was a new form of worship came about called the synagogue, which literally means a way of life together. It was a local way to gather because there was no temple. And that synagogue concept they actually brought back to the land of Israel when the Lord restored them. And they were finally cured of idolatry. Even though, this is the irony of it, even though God brought them to the most idolatrous people ever to exist, the Babylonians, who had thousands of gods they worship, God said, "You like idolatry? Let me put you in the land of idolatry." And they were cured of that idolatry. And God ended up bringing them back to the land of Israel. So we see that even though they had synagogues, the Jews still wanted to restore the Jerusalem temple. The synagogue was not a replacement for the temple because the synagogues had no sacrificial system with it. And so they did need to come back to restore the temple. And God raised up a man named Zerubbabel, kind of a funny name. But he ended up becoming the governor of the people as they came back. And they started the reconstruction of the temple. We see the historical account of this in the book of Ezra, especially chapters 4 and 5. And so God was working. But whenever God is working, the enemy is working as well. The goal, of course, was to rebuild this temple. And when Satan knows that God has something that he's going to do, then there's external opposition to that. We're not going to really talk about that external opposition today. That I'm going to postpone until next week because the book of Zechariah focuses a lot on how these other nations were trying to oppose Israel. But what we actually see is a very different concept. Ezra 4 talks about as soon as the copy of the letter to King of Artaxerxes was read to these guys that were opposing Israel, they went to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. So we're picking up the account when the temple had its foundation built and an altar built, but the actual building itself was not yet built. All right, that's where we're picking up the account. It's not so much, although there was external opposition, what we're going to focus on today was more of the internal opposition. The internal problems, and I think we can relate to both, frankly, for us as believers. You have experienced opposition from the outside, right? To you following the Lord. But you've also experienced opposition inside, maybe inside yourself or inside the church. And so next week we'll look at the external threats in the book of Zechariah. But today we're going to focus on the internal problems of the community itself and how God dealt with that, those problems to restore his people. I think actually oftentimes our most severe problems lie internally rather than externally. So it's really great for us to talk about this. In their case, that had postponed the temple rebuilding for 16 years. So they got it started. Have you ever start a project and then just not finish it and go on for 16 years? Well, that's where we're picking up the account here. It had started well, but the people were making excuses and basically forgot God. So as we get to the very first verse of the book of Haggai that we'll look at today, God was speaking, and he spoke in this case to the leader, to the governor of the land. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 says, "On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." The word of God came to this governor. What we see happening here is that actually the land had been, or the temple had been destroyed in 586, and we're picking up the account some 50 or so years later, where God raises up the next generation, a man named Zerubbabel. He is used of the Lord to help the temple rebuilding start, but Cyrus in Persia was the king. He ends up ending his reign, and we're picking up the account. What does it say? The second year? Second year of Darius. And so at the second year of Darius, the Lord raises up two prophets who lived at the same time and were basically contemporaries. One was Haggai, we're looking at today. The other was Zechariah that we'll look at next week. And God wanted to use these guys to help restore the temple, rebuilding and finish the project. And so we're actually going to look at four different visions that were given at four different times. The first one in the 29th day of the eighth month in 520 BC. This is the first of four messages through Haggai that year. And as we see the Lord raising up all these prophets through the ages, it's a bit different when we get to Haggai because there's a gap here. I just would say it's a cloud or it's a God was not speaking in the land of Israel to any of the prophets at this time. He was speaking outside through Daniel and Ezekiel way over in Babylon, but in the land of Israel, the Lord was not giving any message. So when Haggai comes on the scene, this book basically interrupts 50 or more years of the prophets of Judah while the people were exiled to Babylon. God is ready to tell them how to restore his blessing. But here's a question. Would they listen? They'd come back to the land, but they had not fully come back to the Lord of the land. So the context actually might sound a bit familiar if you're asking these questions of yourself, because our faithfulness, like theirs, is often kind of a mixed bag. You know, our salvation begins when we believe the simple message of trust in Jesus Christ. Instead of trusting ourselves, it's basically like what they had to learn. I'm not going to follow any of the idols. I'm going to place my faith in God himself. And the people of Judah had that kind of faith. They were willing to trust in the Lord himself, and God responded by bringing them back to the land. But it was just a start for them, just as it is for us. It's just a beginning to place your faith in Jesus. God has so much more in store for us. So the book of Haggai shows how to realign our priorities so that we would be in a position where we can experience God's blessing in our lives. And it's an interesting structure in this book. There's a parallel structure. What we see in the first couple chapters is actually kind of paralleled in the third and the fourth chapter. These are oracles with the first and the third focusing on accusation. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 are God having two things he's accusing them about. And then chapters 2 and chapter 4 are parallel as well because there's assurance. You might say this is one really nicely balanced book. It's not like Amos, you know, it's mostly judgment, you know, and you finally get a little breath of air at the end in the last 9 verses of Amos. Here in this book, it's quite balanced, going back and forth. So the four sections go rebuke and then promise, and rebuke and then promise. Or you could say the present time and then the kingdom, or the present time and then the kingdom. And it's a great book to help us to see both this fantastic future that God has for us, but also our responsibilities right now. So let's get into it and see what Haggai says to answer this question. How can you restore God's blessing when it seems like you can only see his discipline? This short book will show you how you can restore God's blessing when your life doesn't seem like you're really experiencing the Lord's blessing. And so here's four handles on that that Haggai can help us with. Here's the first one. Realign your priorities. Realign your priorities. In other words, seeking your own comforts first, that just invites God's reproof. He wants you to refocus on the things that he values instead of the things that you and I can so often value. We see this in verse 2. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, well, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You ever say that? You ever kind of go, well, yeah, I know I need to obey the Lord, but not right now. Now's not the right time. Here's God's response. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in paneled houses while my house lies in ruins? Do you see the God's justification for accusation here? The people have their priorities out of order. Surely the Lord wanted them to rebuild their homes, right? I mean, they've moved back to the land, and you have to give them credit for that. They've left the comforts of Babylon, one of the nicest places to live in the world, a beautiful city. They've left jobs there. They've left a secure money supply. Jeremiah talks about how they were to build houses and plant vineyards and marry and give their children in marriage, etc. And things were going pretty well. But God said to come back. And you know how many came back? Do you remember years earlier under Joshua, how many men actually came into the land? If you think back to the book of Numbers, 600,000 warriors. That's a lot of people. That's not including women and children. 600,000 under Joshua. This is almost 1,000 years earlier. 1,000 years later, we get to Zerubbabel. Only 50,000 end up coming back to Babylon. That's a fraction of those who came in 900 or so years earlier. But they were faithful. And they were willing to say goodbye to those luxurious priorities that they had before. And they came back, and understandably, they built homes. I mean, they need homes to live in. God did not chide them for that. The problem is they went way beyond just building their houses. They kept building, they kept tweaking, paneled their houses, and all that. So God said, you've got paneled houses. You've done far more than what you really need to do for your house. What about my house? They had gotten their priorities out of whack. Why was that so important that they rebuild God's house? Well, you'll remember that Jewish life revolved around Solomon's temple for about 400 years. And yet that temple was destroyed and the people were brought into exile for some 70 years, where there really was no opportunity to have the priesthood operating and the sacrificial system because the temple was destroyed. And what they needed to see is that they had a problem. Due to the opposition from nearby enemies, the temple was never finished. And for 16 years, the priority of building God's temple had gradually diminished. Although some returning Jews may have been poor, some still had some level of affluence. The people paneled their private homes like Solomon had done in the temple and the palace. And so here they were, living like kings, you might say, living like Solomon. Now, Solomon did that, and he had a great palace. In fact, it took him 14 years to build it. But that was after he had built the temple. And yet these people had it all around. So they had it all turned around. So here's what the Lord said. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says in verse 5. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in your pockets, filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hope for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruin, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. God's the one that takes responsibility for the drought. And then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord: I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21 of the second year of King Darius's reign. In other words, it was successful. A lot of times, prophets preached and nobody responded. In fact, I guess that was the case most of the time. In Haggai's case, he was able to see the fruit of his labors because the priorities that the people had began to shift. And the word priorities is a really, really important word in this book. By the way, speaking of priorities, have you ever heard a person say, man, I just really need to follow my priorities? Have you ever heard that? I really need to follow my priorities. Do you know what you should say if somebody says that? You are. Everybody follows their priorities. That's why they're priorities. The issue is not that you need to follow your priorities, because that is what actually makes them priorities. When a person says, I need to follow my priorities, the person really means, I need to change my priorities. These people needed to change those priorities. They needed to focus not so much on the things that were seen, their own houses. They needed to do what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says. Paul said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's one of my favorite verses. It's a bit of a paradox, because Paul says he fixed his eyes on the things you can't see, which kind of sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Can you fix your eyes on what you can't see? Well, Paul says you can. And he says those things are the things that are eternal. The problem with most people is that they fix their eyes on the things that are seen, and those things that are seen are also not very lasting. They're temporary. That's what Haggai is saying here. For example, money. Money is seen. Money has power, and it's very easy for us to put our focus on the money. And we certainly see it around us here in Singapore. There's a lot of money flowing around here, and there's a lot of people focusing on that money and making money their priority and giving up things of value, giving up things that are eternal because of the wrong priority. With all kinds of things to do, focusing on their own comforts. So our key word for the book of Haggai is really the word priorities. And it's easy for us to get our priorities out of whack. I thought of that when I saw this picture of a new mother who's given birth and has a beautiful baby there, but she's all stuck on her iPhone, can't even see the baby. By the way, you know this past week was a momentous week, right? Do you know why? Regarding the iPhone? 10 years. We've had the iPhone, we've had the smartphone for 10 years now. How are you doing? And the smartphone has made us not so smart in many ways. I have a smartphone. You probably do as well. You have to be smart to know how to use a smartphone. And it has changed a lot of our priorities. I won't go into all that. I'm not anti-technology. I think those of you who know me well, you know that certainly is not the case for me. But priorities is something, frankly, we all struggle with. It affects our relationships, especially those of us that are married. And what we actually need to do is we need to ask some of the questions that Haggai's asking in this book. For example, questions regarding our time. If I was to ask you, what is the priority in your time? What would you say? If you were to prioritize the Lord in your time, what would change in your life? Would you be on time more than you are now? How would your day be different? How would you structure your day if Jesus Christ was truly the first priority in your life? What would look different? I thought this was kind of interesting. Well, you did ask for a sign, the billboard said. A lot of us are asking God for a sign. Would you give me a sign? God says, sure, I'll give you a sign. How about I give you exactly what I want you to do and I write it down for you? He's done it for you. You say, Lord, if you just write it down for me, make it really clear for me. And God says, man, I already did. It's like over 1,000 pages long. How are you doing in reading what I've already written? I think the challenge for us, especially in very, very busy Singapore, is to be still. God speaks, but normally when we're running around really fast, we can't hear. So can I just encourage you again as you want to have His priorities in your life, to take time to be still. Honestly, the most precious time of my day are those first few minutes of the day when I wake up. And Susan and I have this mutual commitment to one another that we're going to pray together. And I would encourage you to be accountable to someone else in some way to do that, to pray, to put your focus on the Lord right at the beginning of your day. Because it's so easy when things aren't so still as you get going in the rest of your day to forget that. So how can you restore God's blessing when you only see His discipline? The first thing we see here is to realign your priorities. Seeking your own comfort should come second. We're seeking God's values first. As we get into chapter 2, we'll see a second way that we can see God restore us. And that is to recall God's presence. You know, if you've trusted Christ, the Lord guarantees that He is with you. So don't forget that. Recall that He truly is with you. This is what Haggai says in chapter 2. Then on October 17 of that same year, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. So here we see the people, 15 days after the first message, had gone to work They had started rebuilding the temple, and they were in process in doing it. Another couple weeks later, we see, or the next month later, God speaks again. The 10th month, the 17th day. This time, the Lord wants to give them a message that is one of encouragement rather than one of rebuke. Look at Haggai 2, verse 3. Does anyone remember this house? Remember, they're getting the house going. They're getting the temple built at this time. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? Some of them would have. This is about 50 years later. It'd be like if you had been a person who was maybe 10 years old, and you'd been led out of Singapore, and 50 years later you're brought back around age 60, you'd remember. You'd remember, especially significant sights in Singapore, going down to Raffles Hotel or something like that, something you've been there for a long time. It would bring back to your remembrance what it used to be like in your younger days. But God says, how in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong. Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. When I read these verses, you know what comes to mind for me? You. I see this church go through ebb and flow year after year after year. We're in our, been over 10 years now. I've seen it when we've got to be a big church, and then I've seen it in summers, especially like right now, when it gets lower, and then I see the Lord restore us and bring us back again. And the times when we don't see that many people here, it's verses like this that really restore me, help me to remember, my spirit remains among you. And I trust it's an encouragement to you as well. He continues on in verse 6. For this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. What's he saying? Well, Solomon's temple was a glorious temple. Never has been a temple like that, where so much gold was used. I mean, it's phenomenal to think about, but it was destroyed. The gold was taken away to Babylon, melted down, and yet God brought the people back under Zerubbabel, and this is what we begin to call, we call the beginning of the Second Temple era. Second Temple Judaism begins with the book of Haggai at the rebuilding of this temple. That second temple ends up being the same temple that we see in the New Testament era under Herod. Herod made it even more fabulous. But at the time of Zerubbabel, it just didn't seem like that glorious. In their present, God gave them a word of consolation by telling them that he had a future. The silver is mine, verse 8 says, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's army,